Let's read verses 1 through 11. Gospel of John, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20-30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, then the people have drunk, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that just as Jesus was with these people in those days, so you are with us now. And truly, you will not leave us until the end of the world. We thank you, Father, for your presence with us in this room today, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding and impart truth to our hearts, that we might know you more, love you more, and trust and believe in you more. Thank you, Father, for encouraging us through the scriptures today, through our time together. And we give you thanks and praise for that in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Point of the message this morning, and this will be the last of the series that we've been doing where we've been talking about expecting the unexpected. And the point of the message this morning, in addition to that, is to remind us and to encourage us of the very truth that God is with us always. That God is here, his very presence is with us, even in these very moments together here this moment. And because God is here, at any moment, everything can change as God turns everything for our good and for his glory. And therefore, we should expect the unexpected. And so to that end this morning, I want to encourage you to be aware of the presence of the Lord, to make a conscious effort to become God conscious. You know, we have the saying in our society, in our time, you know, out of sight, out of mind. And it's really true. But we hear about things that happen in different places of the world and tragedies that strike, and even just in Tennessee, just this past week, the news out of Tennessee, how tragic it is. And yet, because we are not there and we're not personally affected by it, chances are it doesn't take but a few moments to us to really move on with our lives and forget all about it, because out of sight is out of mind. And unfortunately, our attitude toward God is very often the same, very similar, that because we don't see in this physical world, we don't see the expression of the Lord, even though it is everywhere. The Bible says that all of creation declares the glory of God. If you're looking, you can see the fingerprints of God. If you're listening, you can hear the whisper of God. But because we don't experience these things in the natural, out of sight, out of mind. And we often think of God, when we think of the Lord, we think about God as being, you know, way off somewhere. And one day when we leave this earth, we'll go to be with God. And that's certainly true. But we need to remember that God is, first of all, He's everywhere. There isn't a place where you can go and God not be there. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? The psalmist said in Psalm 139, the psalmist said, "Where can I go from your presence? If I go to the highest heights, you're there. If I go to the deepest depths, you're there as well. Even in the darkest place, he says, even in the darkest place, I find the presence of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. That even in the darkest place of our life, God is there. God is there. But God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. In fact, one of the Old Testament names of God is Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord ever present. Ever present. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge. God is our strength. A very present help in time of trouble. And you know, really, I think when Paul wrote things like in Philippians, when he said, think on things that are good and pure and lovely and right and all of these kinds of things. And then particularly over in Colossians chapter 3, where he says, set your mind on things above, not the things of this world. I think in the simplest essence of those verses, what Paul is trying to tell us is, be spiritually minded, be God conscious. Be aware of the fact that no matter where you are, what you're doing, what you're going through, God is right there with you. And as believers, we know He's not only with us, He is in us. The Spirit of the Lord dwells in us. Look over at, hold your place there, and look over at James, I think is where I want to go. No, I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to where Ed was just a little while ago. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoicing is a choice that we make. Griping and complaining is the choice that we make. Y'all just not very excited this morning, are you? Griping and complaining is a choice. Nobody makes you gripe and complain. I didn't say everything goes your way in life. I just said how you react to it is your choice. See? So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what's going on, rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Look at verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And you know, so many preachers that I've heard preach on this and talk about end times things use this verse of scripture, and they interpret that to say that the coming of the Lord is near. And we may all agree on that, but that's not what that verse says. That verse doesn't say the coming of the Lord is near. It says the Lord is near. It's the person of God. It's the person of God. And that's why we can rejoice no matter what. Not only that, he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Why? Because the Lord is near. The Lord is near. God's presence is with us. And I just want to encourage you this morning as a people of God to be aware of the presence of the Lord. I'm going to get back to this story in a minute, and I'm going to show you that Mary was aware. Mary was aware of the presence of her Lord in the midst of that difficult situation that they found themselves in at that wedding ceremony. But I just want to encourage you to be aware of the presence of the Lord no matter what you're going through. David was somebody who was aware of the presence of the Lord. Remember when he went up against Goliath? Why he was willing to go and fight Goliath? Here's a teenage kid who had probably never experienced combat. Well, he did have brothers, so I guess he did have a fight every now and then, didn't he? But he wasn't a military person. He was too young to serve in the military. And he goes out to check on his brothers who are in the military and fighting against the Philistines. And he finds them all cowering because the giant of the Philistines is coming out and challenging the entire Israeli army, and none of them have the courage to go fight him. And so David speaks up to King Saul and he says, I'll go. I'll go. Send me. Well, that ought to be our attitude in everything, shouldn't it? See, you got a problem somewhere, God? I'll go. You need somebody to hear the gospel? I'll go. You need somebody that needs prayer? I'll go. I'll go. David's attitude was, I'll go. I'll go fight the giant. Nobody believed David could beat the giant. His brothers certainly didn't. They ridiculed him for being there in the first place. The rest of the army probably felt the same way. Saul didn't believe he could do any good. Saul tried to outfit him with Saul's own armor, and it didn't fit. And finally, when it didn't fit, he said, and David still said, well, I'm going anyway. And Saul said, vaya con Dios. Off you go. And he went out. And you remember why he said he was willing to go? He said, because when I was in the fields and I was tending the father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and attacked the sheep, I fought them off because my God is with me. And because my God is with me, I know that I can go and fight against this Philistine and win this battle on behalf of your people. And you know the story. You know what happened. Ever since that day, thousands and thousands and thousands of years, that encounter has always been the mark of every contest, every battle, every conflict, where one opponent was so far superior to the other that the little guy didn't have a chance. We always refer to those kind of conflicts, even to this day. We refer to it as David versus Goliath. But David had God with him. And because God was with him, there wasn't anything that could stop him. There wasn't anything that could defeat him. And you and I need to become God conscious. We need to be aware of the fact that no matter where we are, what we're going through, God is with us, and God can turn anything for His glory, for our good, and give us victory. We need to become God conscious, practice the presence of the Lord, and hope in God. Look back over John chapter 2 with me. Let's look at this story a little further. John chapter 2 is the story of a wedding. Everybody loves weddings. Everybody loves weddings. Don't we love weddings? Or at least we love the cake after the wedding. Everybody loves a wedding. How many of you understand today that, listen to this, all of human life, everything in life is preparation for a wedding. Do you understand that today? Everything about your life and my life, it is all preparation for a wedding. God, our Father, the creator of heaven and earth, has, since Genesis chapter 3, sought for a bride for His Son. Jesus is the bridegroom, and all who believe in Him are the bride of Christ. The Bible says that we have been betrothed to Jesus. He is our bridegroom. We are His bride. And in fact, you know, when a groom makes a promise of marriage to his bride, and he gives her a symbol of the promise, usually a ring is given as a symbol of his promise that she's going to be his bride. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a symbol of His promise that we are the bride of Christ. And the symbol of the promise, the wedding ring that we wear, is the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the engagement ring, the promise that we belong to Jesus, and He is our bridegroom. But all of life is really preparation for a wedding. For the day we'll stand before God and forever be eternally one with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus finds Himself at a wedding. And you have to understand, this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Now here we are a couple thousand years later, we know all about the Lord. We know all about His teachings, we know all about His miracle, we know all about His fame, we know all about the fact that His message has traveled around the world by now. And when we read these verses, sometimes we kind of impose that perspective on these verses. But understand this. This is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And we read there that this miracle is His very first. In other words, the miracles that made Jesus famous, that got Him so much attention, so much attraction of the people, He hadn't done any yet. My point is this. Jesus is pretty much an unknown when He goes to this wedding. John tells us, John only names up to this point 6 disciples. So when it says Jesus and His disciples, we're probably not talking about a huge entourage. We're talking about Jesus and a few good buddies. Just a few of my close friends. And they're going to the wedding. And you know, because this is 30 years after the birth of Christ, it's very possible that even all of those who had been told who he was when he was born, the wise men, the shepherds, the people that met him at the temple, it's very possible that all of those people have passed away by now. His stepfather has probably passed away by now. It's possible that there are only two people on the globe who know who he is, Jesus and Mary. And so they come to the wedding, they're invited guests, and when they get to the wedding there, they find out that the refreshments have run out. Now, you can imagine the embarrassment of the host of if you've ever thrown a party and ran out of refreshments in your home, that's kind of an embarrassing thing, isn't it? Well, I'm sorry, just go look in the refrigerator, see what you can find. No, you don't. But when you run out of stuff, that's kind of an embarrassment. Well, imagine at a wedding running out of refreshments for your guests. And so Mary comes to Jesus. Mary and Jesus, probably the only two who know of the possibilities of what can happen in this story. Apparently she is there as a help of some kind. Maybe this is somebody that she knows well, and she's participating in the wedding, and she comes to Jesus and tells Jesus that they've run out of refreshments. And Jesus' response to her, it almost sounds rude, verse 4. Jesus says to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us?" And you know, that almost sounds rude, doesn't it? Why would he talk to his mother that way? Well, first of all, we know because he's Jesus, he's not being rude to his mother. How do we know that? The Bible says, honor your father and mother. And we know that Jesus always kept the law. So we know he's not being rude to his mother. And the truth of the matter is, the term woman here, it's not like I use it with Becky. She gets a little sassy and I'll say, "You better watch yourself, woman." And then she'll say something else and I'll say, "Yes, ma'am." But anyway, the phrase woman, as it's used here, is actually more closely to the word ma'am. It's a term of respect in Jesus' day and in Jesus' time and culture. And he asks this question. He says, "What does this have to do with us?" And we have to understand the nature of the question. It's implying another question. The implication is, do you think I'm able to do anything about this? And of course, we know that the answer is yes. She does believe he's able to do something about this. Listen, it's been 30 years. But she remembers the day when an angel came and visited her and said, "You'll not know a man, but you will have a son." Hey, I guarantee after 30 years, you don't get that. See? She knows who this man is. His ministry has not been officially launched yet, but she knows that Jesus is the Son of God. And if there's anybody at the party that can do anything, it's Jesus. Mary, here's the point. Mary is aware of the presence of God because she knows her son is the Son of God. And because she's aware of the presence of the Son of God, she is willing to expect the unexpected. No doubt she probably doesn't have any idea what he might do. She doesn't have a clue of what's going to go down. But she knows with absolute certainty that something can happen because Jesus is present. Would somebody hear that this morning? Something can happen in your life when Jesus is present. And then she gives probably the best advice any one human being has ever given to another human being. She simply turns to the servants and says about her son Jesus, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Guys, that's good advice to us all. That's good advice for us all. Whatever Jesus said, don't think about it. Don't question. Don't reason. Don't talk yourself out of it. Just whatever he says to do, do it. And so Jesus begins to give instructions of what he needs done. Now, in verse 6, there's some symbolism here, and I want you to see this morning. Verse 6 tells us about 6 stone water pots that are there, and these stone water pots are for the Jewish custom of purification, and they could contain 20 or 30 gallons of water each. But Jesus has to give them instructions in verse 7. It's this: fill the water pots with water. Now, here's my point. These water pots speak about the Jewish religion. They speak about religion. And yet these water pots, apparently, are empty. It's a picture, brother and sister, about how religion leaves us empty. And only a relationship with Jesus Christ can truly satisfy our souls. These water pots are there, and Jesus instructs them to fill them with water. You know, religion creates a false sense of security. There are a lot of people in this world today who practice a lot of religions, and because of their practice of their religion, they've got a false sense of security that everything is okay between them and God. And that's a sad thing, because we know that it's only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who are truly right, made righteous with God the Father. Religion gives a false sense of security, but it leaves us empty, spiritually sick, weak, defeated, and separated from God. But Jesus came to fill our hearts with joy, to make us healthy, strong, victorious, and alive. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And Jesus came to spread joy everywhere he went. We've talked about a lot of different things that Jesus does and how we should expect Jesus to do things in unexpected ways in our life, to restore to us what we've lost in our journey through this life and what the world and what life itself has stolen from us. And I guarantee if we took a survey this morning, almost everybody in this room would say at some point in your journey through life, and maybe you're in it now, but some point in your journey through life, life sucked the joy right out of you. Anybody agree with that this morning? I bet you do. I bet you do. That's just what life does to us, isn't it? That's what the enemy does to us. But Jesus came to restore joy. One of my favorite illustrations of the joy that Jesus came to restore is the story of the resurrection of the son of the widow of Nain. I won't take the time to read it for you today. It's in Luke chapter 7, but it's a beautiful story. And here's the picture. If you can imagine this in your mind, first of all. Nain is a little community about 7 miles from Nazareth, not too far from where Jesus was raised. And Jesus just happens to come through this little community as he's traveling through Galilee. And he's coming with his disciples. And Luke 7 tells us that there's a large crowd with Jesus. And Jesus has just come from an experience where a Roman centurion has come to him and said, "My servant at home is sick, but if you'll just say the word, you can make him well." And with a word, Jesus healed that servant and made him well. You can imagine the excitement among the people having heard what Jesus has done. By the time you get to Luke chapter 7, you're well into the miracle ministry of Jesus, and things have been happening, and he's becoming famous, and people are following him because of it. And there's always joy and excitement in the presence of the Lord, and there's expectation of what's going to happen next. What is he going to do next? How is he going to amaze us next? And not to mention that, but not only that, the Bible tells us in Psalm 16, the Bible tells us that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And so you can imagine the joy that encompassed the crowd of people that are walking with Jesus as they come to the city, the community, the village of Nain, the little village of Nain. Jesus gets to the gate of the city at just exactly the same time as another crowd gets to the gate of the city, only they're coming from the inside out. This crowd is a crowd of mourners. This crowd, the friends of the widow who has just lost her only son. She's lost a husband. Now she's lost her only son. She's lost her only source of provision. Maybe at this point now, she doesn't have anything. There's great grief. There's great sorrow. There's great mourning. If you know anything at all about the Jewish custom, mourners were a professional lot back in those days. And not only did you have, you know, your friends, neighbors, maybe family or whatever that was mourning, but others would come in and everybody would grieve with you and mourn and cry with you and all of these kinds of things. Picture these two groups of people. One group with Jesus, joy, excitement, anticipation. Another group with the widow, mourning, sorrow, grief, weeping. And they come together and encounter one another at the gate of the city of Nain. And Jesus changed everything. Jesus changed everything. Raised the young man from the dead. Presented him back to his mother. Can you imagine? You probably can't. Can you imagine the joy that woman must have felt to receive her son back from the dead at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? And now all of them are celebrating and rejoicing because Jesus has restored joy back to this woman's heart and life. Brother and sister, Jesus wants to restore our joy today. We may have been through some hard times. We may have been through some difficult situations. We may now be wondering what tomorrow holds. But I'm telling you that Jesus Christ wants to restore our joy. And it comes when you and I make ourselves aware of His presence, that He's with us always. Because in His presence is fullness of joy. These people going to say, and I didn't take the time to read it, but over in Luke chapter 7, down in verse 16, it tells us that these people are so excited, they say this. They say, God has visited His people. Speaking of the Lord and what Jesus had done, they said, God has been with us. Do you remember what the prophet Isaiah said that they would say about Jesus? They shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that's exactly what these people at Nain are doing. They are declaring, Emmanuel has come. God is with us. Praise the Lord. Back over to the story in John chapter 2. Jesus commands them to fill the water pots with water. And the servants do it. They do exactly what Jesus tells them to do. Jesus says, draw some of the water out and take it to the head waiter. And they take the water to the head waiter who tests it, who drinks it. Verse 9, he tastes the water which had become wine. Which had become wine. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes we look at this story and we assume that all of that water, Jesus turned all of that 120, 150 gallons of water into wine. Can I just say the text doesn't say that? The text says that the water that was taken to the head waiter was tasted and it had been turned to wine. Now, you may assume that all 150 gallons of it is turned to wine. We have an idea of how your mind runs, don't we? All right, moving right along. They taste the water which has been turned into wine. And the whole point of the story is this, that Jesus has divinely intervened and blessed the hope, blessed the wedding party, saved them from embarrassment, and restored their hearts to joy. Wine is a symbol in the Bible of joy and rejoicing and gladness. And in the wine that He has presented to these people, He has restored gladness to the hearts of these people. Let me just quickly give you just a couple other thoughts about this story from John chapter 2, and we'll wrap things up this morning. Just a couple other thoughts. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus uses people to effect this miracle. Okay? Jesus tells the servants, you come and take some water, and now you take it to the head waiter and let him taste it.
And so they did what Jesus said. They took the water to the head waiter. He tasted it, and the water had become wine. But Jesus was the one who had turned the water into wine, not the servants. Here's the point. Jesus used the servants to perform the miracle, but the servants had no right to boast in anything because they didn't really do anything but what Jesus told them to do in the first place. Jesus wants to use us to effect miracles in people's lives, whether it's a restoration of joy, the knowledge of the forgiveness of sin, whether it's a material blessing of some fashion, whether it's the gospel that brings salvation to a person's heart. God wants to use us in all of these ways to bless people in all of these kinds of ways. But when the blessing comes, you and I don't have anything to brag about. We just did what Jesus said. Jesus was the one who effected the miracle, saved the soul, forgave the sin, and raised the dead. Notice this as well. Notice it says in verse 9, the head waiter tastes the water, it become wine, and he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. These servants who had drawn the water out knew where the miracle had come from. And they are the only ones. And I see a spiritual truth. I want you to hear it. Servants see miracles. Servants see miracles. Somebody said, well, I've never seen a miracle. Well, there you go. Servants see miracles. This is the first miracle that Jesus does to begin to reveal his glory. And then the last point I'll make out of this morning is this. At the end of verse 10, there's the comment there about saving the best for last. It says in verse 10, they said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. He says, you have saved the best for last. I just want to tell you, brother and sister, I believe with all my heart that that is a prophetic message of what God has in store for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is saving the best for last. I believe with all my heart that there will be a great outpouring of God's Spirit before Jesus comes back again. And Jesus promised that greater works than he had done will be done by his people. And I believe they will be by servants who see miracles, by people whose hearts are surrendered. There will be an experience of the presence of the Lord and the power of God upon their lives, that greater works will be done by them than others that have ever been seen before, and that God is saving the best for last. But again, the whole point of this story, as I see it, is to show us how Jesus desires to restore joy to the people of God who will come to him and experience his presence. And he can do it in unexpected way. God wants to restore our joy this morning. God wants to restore you to the joy of your salvation. God wants to restore us to the joy of our walk with him. He wants to turn our mourning into dancing, distress into rejoicing, despair into victory. Because this is the difference, brother and sister, that Jesus Christ can make in your life. If you, having professed Christ, still feel empty in your life, maybe you've made that slight adjustment from really walking with Jesus to just practicing a religion. And that religion is leaving you empty. Let me encourage you today to come back to Jesus. To recognize maybe the reason we feel empty in this life, in this journey of life, is because somehow very subtly we've slipped away from our relationship with the Lord. And like Israel of old, what we're doing is just a routine. It's just a religion. It's just a methodology, but it's not really a relationship. Would you consider today your heart, your ways, your walk, and if your life lacks the joy of the Lord, make the quality decision to come back to Christ today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do thank you today that the desire of your heart is to restore your people to joy by restoring us to a relationship with the living God, delivering us even from the trappings of religion that outwardly can look so godly and yet inwardly leave us so empty. God, I believe that you want to give us a fresh revelation of who you are and a fresh anointing and outpouring of your Spirit on our lives, that we might have a communion with the Holy Spirit that brings us so close to God that we are indeed returned to the joy of our salvation. Family, would you take just a moment today to consider your own heart and your own walk and way with the Lord? Consider your spiritual life and your spiritual journey and where you are right now. And is there an emptiness? Hey, maybe the joy of the Lord is just overflowing your soul today. Praise God for that. But maybe it's been a long time since you experienced that. Maybe it's been a while since you've really felt joy in your heart. Let me just tell you, there's nothing in this world that can fix that for you. There's no thing. There's no object. There's no amount of things. There is no other human being that can restore that joy to your soul. Because family, listen, ultimately when it's all said and done, you and I were created. We exist for a relationship with God forever. And if we're not living out of that relationship, then we lose some of the benefit of it. And John tells us in 1 John, he says, I want to tell you about what we've seen and what we've handled and who we've touched. We want you to know our Savior as we know Him so that your joy can be made full. Would you consider your heart today? Would you consider your walk with the Lord? Would you be willing to admit, as we all must from time to time, I'm not walking with the Lord the way that I should. I've become captivated with the things of the world. I've slipped away maybe even into religion. But I know my heart is not full like it ought to be, and joy has evaded me somehow. In His presence, brother and sister, is the fullness of joy. And Jesus came to restore your soul today. He restores our soul. Praise God. Consider. Would you stand with me as we bring our service to a close this morning? I just want to ask this one simple question. As you stand, and right where you're standing this morning, if something we've said today about the joy of the Lord has touched your heart, and maybe you're just realizing, you know, I haven't been as joyful as I used to be, or as I see other Christians being, and maybe there is something missing from my life. Maybe I'm not walking with the Lord the way that I should. Maybe I have surrendered to the world and its ways. Those things have have captivated me and stolen God's blessing from me. Maybe your heart's in despair today. Maybe you're in deep discouragement. I want to ask you, if you would, just right where you are this morning, as we're in an attitude of prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you would say, Ken, that describes me, and I need to come home to the Lord, and I need to experience the joy of God, and I need God in my life again, I'm going to ask you just raise your hand this morning right where you're standing today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Several of you. God bless you. Thank you so much for your willingness to acknowledge a deeper need of God, a deeper move of God in your heart and in your life. And Father, I pray specifically for these that have raised their hand here today, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would open the eyes of their understanding and you would make yourself known to them in deeper ways than they have ever known before. And Lord, as they draw near to you, your word promises that you'll draw near to them. When we make the deliberate effort and choice to become aware of your presence and draw near to you, God, you said you would draw near to us. And in your presence is fullness of joy. God, would you touch all of our hearts today, especially these that have raised their hand today? By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, may they sense your presence today. May they know that you are with them always, even to the end of the world. May we each know the presence of the Lord. May we each have the wisdom of the servants of John 2, who were willing to do whatever the Lord said for them to do. May we draw near. May we listen. May we be willing to obey. And may we be filled fresh with the new wine of heaven as you pour your Holy Spirit into our lives once again. And Lord, in our story today, you did it in an unexpected way. And I pray again, especially for those that raised their hands, that in an unexpected way, you would make yourself known and restore your joy to the hearts of your people. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, Lord. And Father, we thank you for your presence with us here today. From the beginning of this worship service, right on through these closing moments, I know your Spirit has been with us in a special way. I thank you, Lord, for the depth of your love, which is beyond our human comprehension, and yet a very real presence that we can experience. Thank you for loving us, God, with a love that is eternal, unconditional, and always here for us. As we leave this place today, Lord, we may be leaving the presence of this building. We may be leaving the presence of one another. But I pray, Father, we would never again leave the presence of the God who has loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die as a sacrifice for us. And may we go into all the world and spread the good news of the joy of the Lord through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for renewing us in your presence here today for your eternal glory. Amen. Let's sing together.
In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me.
Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great week in the Lord. We'll see you in a couple weeks.